Listen, if you're like me, you weren't raised in the suburbs. You know, you heard what Pastor Patrick said, like right outside, like they got naked. I was driving here. I'm off my notes already. I was driving here and I was in my car and I just looked out the window and I looked up and I was like, it's a naked woman. And I'm thinking, but I was right around the corner from the church. You know, if you were raised in New York, and I'm not, you know, down in other states or anything like that, like it's not hard to live there or hard to be a Christian there. But I mean, the odds are against you. The odds are against, somebody said, yes, yes, the odds are against you. And I'm a miracle. And I know the people here, you know, some of you guys, you're young, you're serving God. When I was your age, I was up there when I got saved. I made the long walk down all the way here to this altar. I went down there with the altar workers. They had them back then too. And they prayed with me. They told me what to do. I went home. And I started to read the book of John. How many of y'all know about? You right? They say, read the book of John when you first get saved, right? So I'm reading the book of John. But I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be all these things. And so there was a girl in my neighborhood who, you know, she was sleeping around with everybody. And I said, well, I'm going to preach the gospel to her. And some of y'all think y'all know where I'm not. That's not what happened. So she came to my house. I brought her to my house. It was probably mistake number one. I brought her to my house. And I was newly saved. And when I say newly saved, I mean I'm really, really like new. So I come out the shower. I got my towel on. I'm not dressed, you know. And she's like, what are you doing? And then, you know, I had some marijuana on me from, you know, probably the day before, I'm not gonna lie to y'all. So I take her outside and, you know, I'm rolling the blunt and I'm smoking the blunt and I'm telling her about God. But what she said next, I don't think I will ever forget. She looked at me, I said, you know, do you have any questions? And she said, yes, I have a question. How can you preach to me from behind a blunt? And I said, I don't remember what I said. I can only imagine in my mind, I probably started thinking, I'm forgiven. You know, I just got saved. You know, I'm new. You know, these kinds of God, there's grace. This is the problem. This is the problem. Listen, I want everybody to focus for a second. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Okay? He's trying to kill you. In the, around the 10th chapter of John, Jesus says this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Now, in the horror movie, a lot of times you have the unsuspecting victim talking to the thief or the killer or whatever, right? And you'll be watching your TV or your movie, and you'll be going, why are you talking to him? He's the, you know, the bad guy. Why, in many cases, are we believing these lies? That's really the question. We don't realize it sometimes that we're talking to the enemy and that we're believing the lies he tells us. And I believe that one of the greatest lies of the enemy to every generation, including this one, is that it's better to live ungodly than to live godly. My problem back then with this young lady was just that I thought it was okay to be a Christian and still do certain things because God would forgive me. You know, I didn't mean to possibly prevent her from actually receiving the gospel from me. I just thought, you know, she can overlook that, right? She can see past what I'm doing. She can hear past what I'm doing. But I was wrong. She was so fixated with what I was doing that she couldn't even hear what I was saying. And I dare say that godliness in our generation, for the most part, many feel is not practical. You know, who's going to tell the truth all the time? Come on.
Let's be for real. Come on.
This is what people say. You mean you're going to be married and stay faithful for like until you die for real? Yeah. That's the plan, right? But so why do we believe, you know, why do some people believe that it's not practical to be godly? Godliness will protect you from a lot of stuff, because there's a lot of people and a lot of places and a lot of situations you'll never ever encounter if you live godly, right? Because the devil's never going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you you're not going to get pregnant. You're not going to catch a disease. You're not going to go to jail. You're not going to be an addict, right? So you go and you do things that you believe, you know, maybe you're going to do for a moment. Anyway, please, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I really don't, I don't believe that I'm talking to people who don't want to live godly. I don't believe God put this message on my heart because people are not living godly in so much as they're not sincere. But certainly we are under attack as a church, as a people. And there is a lot of worldly philosophy that tries to captivate our minds and make us believe that when you come here week after week and you're hearing messages about the fruit of the Spirit and growing in the Lord and making reconciliation with people that you have grudges against or whatever the godly message is, that it's not it doesn't really pertain to everyday life. It's for heaven. It's spiritual. But sometimes I just got to get regular, or as some people say, you know, I got to be real. But real oftentimes is a mask for ungodliness. You know, you're talking about people and you just being real. No, you're gossiping and that's ungodly. You know, you're complaining, and God killed people for that in the Old Testament, I think, right? I mean, we're getting off easy, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So this is the picture. Godliness is for now and for heaven. Now, godliness doesn't get you into heaven, but certainly when God begins to work in your heart. Salvation you can't see. Okay, so you can't see that a person is saved. You can't see the blood of Jesus on somebody. You can't see the Holy Spirit in that person. You can't see the work that God is doing. But what you see is godliness. You see their godly behavior. You see their godly attitude. You see their godly character. So a lot of times people don't get saved. And I really, for a moment, just want to talk to people here that are not Christians. If you're not a Christian because you're afraid you won't be able to live godly, then you should just be saved, because no one can live godly. It's not something that you do. It's something that God does in you. And it expresses itself as it's like a gas gauge or any type of gauge. You know, as God works in you, there's something invisible that you begin to see. It's an outworking. So while I'm waiting, and this happened to me, you know, while I'm waiting to be ready to be godly, I could have been saved. And God could have worked in my heart. Because after that incident, I did. I backslid for many years, thinking that I couldn't live the Christian life. And it was true, I couldn't. But God in me is able to. And so tonight's message is really about the promise of godliness. The Bible says here in verse 8, having a promise of the life that now is. God promises that if you live godly, there are certain things that are going to begin to take place in your life. One of these things is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And I don't want you to turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 Samuel, there's a story about a priesthood or a people of God, and they're being ungodly. To just be brief, they're being ungodly. Now, they didn't stop being the people of God. They didn't quit their Christian jobs, as it were. They continued to do whatever it was that they were doing in the capacity of being the people of God, but they were just being ungodly. And as a result, the Bible says, there was no open vision. So if you understand what the word is saying, godly living produces or allows there to be an open vision. There allows there to be an open. Now, somebody said, I don't want no open. What is open vision? What's open? Well, open vision is what we would commonly call revelation. Many people, how many of you like to feel lost? There you go. You need open vision. Why do we have GPS? Why do we have Google Maps? Why do we have phones that, as they keep producing these, they're putting things on the phone where you can walk around and do the map thing, right? Because nobody likes feeling lost. Nobody likes feeling like they don't know where they're going. And a lot of the things that people go through, particularly when they're young, are around this whole idea of being able to know, who am I? What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Who am I supposed to marry? How am I going to find them? Right? Nobody's dating anybody just to see. Right? Nobody. People are like, no, I'm not dating anybody just. I mean, the reality is a lot of times people do things because they don't know. And God is saying, if you live godly, you're going to know. You're going to go into unfamiliar situations and I'm going to give you understanding. You're going to know not to date that person. You're going to know not to go there with them. You're going to know what I'm talking about when you open your word and you read. But you have to be willing to live godly. You can't look at it like something impractical. Another promise of godliness is reputation. And there's a lot of people that feel like, well, I don't care what people think of me. Well, unfortunately, it's important what people think of you. Because if you go for a job interview, you know, they're not going to base it on what you think of yourself. They're going to look at you and they're going to make a decision. And a lot of times people don't get hired, right? Because they walk in there and they think, well, I don't care what people, well, bye. Sometimes you get the job, right? And then you have a bad reputation. And you're a Christian. And you got to remember, we're talking about us as believers. This is an in-house message. I'm not talking about the people out there. You know, this young lady didn't think about what I was saying so much as what I appeared to be. And oftentimes, you know, we want to share the gospel with people. We want people to come to our church, to come to Christ. But the fact of the matter is a lot of people don't have a problem with Christ. They have a problem with Christians. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time you get up in the morning as a Christian, you have the opportunity to change somebody's mind about what a Christian is, about what Christianity is, about what God is doing in the earth. Gandhi, I'm sure everybody knows who that is. And if you don't, you got Google, whatever. You Google him. Gandhi said this. When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi, he asked him, why is it that you appear to be so adamantly against becoming a follower of Christ? And Gandhi said, because so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's Gandhi. I mean, this guy was a historic man of peace, but looked at our outward expression of what we said was going on inside of us and said, I don't want that. And lest we think, oh, Gandhi was just trying to attack us. I mean, the reality is that a lot of times, sadly enough, it's the truth. But another promise of godliness is power. Because the Bible says that there are those that have a form of godliness. Not godliness, a form of godliness, and deny its power. Because there is power in godliness. power to live godly. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. We were talking about running down hills. And I said, I've never run down a hill because I didn't like the feeling. Well, okay, I ran down a hill and I didn't like it because you can't stop, right? You could hit something. So, but he said he liked that feeling. I said, man, listen. He said, I love running down there. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the power of godliness. Because as you live godly, you're running down the hill. You will start with 5 minutes of prayer, and it'll increase to 10, 20, 30. Now you're praying for an hour, 2 hours pass by. You got to go to work. God's presence is on you. You're like, man, I got to go to work. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. You know, you don't know what. Y'all don't know how many parking tickets I got running out of my house because of. But the point is, it's like running down a hill. You know, you start by just telling one friend, I'm not hanging out with you no more. After that, you could tell her, you'd be like, no, I'm not going with y'all. No. Because all y'all want to do is drink and smoke. I'm not ashamed of y'all. No. I'm telling you, I'm not going with you. You're drunks. So you're drug out of you. This, you're that. You know, and people are like shocked. Like, oh, man, did you hear what happened to her? She's crazy for Jesus. Yeah, I'm running down the hill, right? The hill of godliness. And honestly, sometimes the beginning is difficult, right? But after a while, God's soul changes your heart. You don't even want, it's not like you're, you know, I think before we get saved, we look at it, or before we, you know, we're Christians and there are things God would require of us, and we look at it like, man, I can't do that. But once you start to stand where God tells you to stand and go where God tells you to go and do what God tells you to do, you know, it's not as hard because there's a momentum, there's a power that starts to undergird you as you go forward. But the last thing that I'm going to talk about tonight, there are plenty more promises of godliness, to be sure. And you can take the time, you can go home and you can search the scripture and you will find more. I mean, I had like five, and I was like, man, I don't have a lot of time. I'm going to be talking fast, right? But I don't have to tell all of them to you. You can go home, and you can find more on your own. But I think that oftentimes we forget that in Genesis chapter 1, or not chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, you know, God said, let us make man in our own image. You know, many Christians want to glorify God. They want to bring honor to his name. They want to do something. You know, how many Christians got saved and felt like God wants to do something with my life? But then you start to walk with God and you feel like, man, there doesn't seem to be a lot of opportunities for me to glorify him. Or maybe nobody's asking me to do this or nobody's asking me to do that. But may I suggest to you that bringing honor to God, glorifying him, is simply being what you were created to be. We were created in his image. When we live godly, that God image is expressed. We don't have to preach to thousands. We don't have to win the whole neighborhood. We only have to live godly. We only have to live uprightly. And God does the rest. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, all things were created by him and for his pleasure. When he made the stars in the sky, Psalm 19:1, we sang it earlier. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare his glory. And for years, I loved that verse, and I always tried to figure it out. When I went to college, I even took astronomy because I wanted, and it wasn't a, don't do it, don't take astronomy. It was just physics and chemistry. It was hard. But the stars don't talk. They just shine. They just shine. They're just what God created them to be. And by doing that, they declare his glory. And if I, the Bible says in Matthew, if I let my good works be seen of men, Now, I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about living godly. What does the Bible say? It says, my works. And we shine, and people give glory to God as they see my life. You don't have to try to glorify God. You simply have to let him work in you and be godly, and he will shine through you. There is nothing that you have to try to work up. If you live godly, the Bible says there's a promise of godliness. But this is the problem. How do we live godly, right? Because it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And some of us are living godly, but then we feel like we're missing something. You don't have to admit it. You don't have to raise your hand. But the truth is, as godly people, there are times that we look and we say, but maybe if I just went over here, things would be better. Maybe if I just said this, maybe if I flip on some people when they disrespect me, you know, my life wouldn't be so. That's the lie. That's the lie. That ungodliness is more practical. But godly living is the most practical lifestyle you can adopt. Because there are promises that God has made available to us through godly living. And so tonight, I just want to, if the musicians could come, the people that are going to be doing the altar call, I just want to encourage, first of all, people that are living godly, don't give up. Don't begin to look at what you're doing and how you're living and say to yourself, well, you know what? I don't want to live like this. This is too hard. The things I'm denying myself, things that maybe if I just ease up a little bit, maybe if I just, you know, loosen up, I can have this or I can have that. I've had people say, you know what? I'm tired of waiting for God to bring me a wife or a husband. I'm just going to go out and date somebody. I'm just going to go out and get somebody. Well, you can get the wrong person like that. You know, I was sitting across from a friend of mine at work, and she's a Christian. She said, I'm just going to lie on my taxes this year because I need money. And I said, well, that's not going to help you. The honest truth is, oftentimes we do things that are ungodly in an effort to do something beneficial, but it doesn't work that way. But the key to godliness is simply intimacy. You know, God is not asking us to fulfill any writ or a long list of to-dos. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Now, I don't know everything that there is to know about the Bible, but I would say this. If you're in the presence of God, if you're abiding in him, you're not going to ask, this is just me, for a Mercedes. You're not going to ask for your, all these different, you know, desires to be fulfilled. Because when you're truly in the presence of God, when you're, the Bible says abide, when you're dwelling, abide is a permanent word. It means to dwell, to live, to stay. When you're dwelling in his presence, when you're staying in his presence, when you're in, you're not thinking about all these material things. You're going to ask God to heal you in areas of your life where you've been wounded. You're going to ask God to strengthen you in areas of your life where you're weak. You're going to ask God to change your desires where you know that you love sin. And he's going to have to do a miracle in order for you to let it go. And the Bible says, if you abide in him and his word abides in you, he's going to do it. So tonight, the altar call is simple. If I say, oh, how many people want to glorify God? You know, I'm sure, you know, everybody wants to honor and glorify God. But there are people who they're struggling. There's a desperation. Maybe even this week you said to yourself, maybe you didn't share it with anybody else, I don't know if I can keep doing this. Not that you don't want to be a Christian, but that living the way you know you should is not, is becoming difficult. And sometimes the other way looks better. Sometimes other people, you know, you look, it's like you look out the window and the world is laughing and having this great old time. But it's a lie. It's a lie. The best life, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about is the godly one. It's the one that protects you. It's the one with the open vision. It's the one where you're running down the hill and you can't stop living for God. You've got the momentum. Would you stand? If you're not saved tonight and you feel like you don't want to be a hypocrite, you don't want to say, oh, I'll serve God, but then tomorrow you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, I encourage you to just give your life to the Lord. Don't try to be a Christian. Just let God do it in your life. You can have a million reasons not to give your life to Christ. But the truth is, once you give it to him, he'll do the rest. You don't have to fix yourself. He'll fix you. And maybe you are not living godly. And nobody knows. Nobody's going to ask you why you're here. Maybe you're just not living godly. But you want to. But you want to. Come forward and we're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to come, and I believe that he's going to give you what you ask for. Lord, we thank you for your presence, oh God. Lord, we thank you for your touch. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to answer our desperate cry. God, we know that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray for these young people, oh God, that have the desire and the courage to live for you in this dark hour. Lord, your word says that we would call on you in the day of trouble, and that you would deliver us, and that we would glorify you. That is your word. And Lord, I pray that these that have come forward, as they call on you tonight and in the days to come, that you would hear them, that you would answer them, and that they would glorify you. God, that they would shine, that they would shine in a crooked and perverse generation, Lord, that you would have a testimony, and that these that have come forward, God, that you would hear their cry and you would do unto them, oh God, as they ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. You that came forward, if there's anybody here that's receiving Christ for the first time, would you raise your hand, please? Anybody? Okay. We're going to pray. And just repeat after me. But after I finish, I just want you to also cry out. You know why you came. Ask God and let him do the work. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Just repeat after me. Lord, we thank you for your power to live godly. And we desire, as your people, to receive your power, your Holy Spirit, that enables us to live the way you would like, in a pleasing manner. Give me insight and revelation not to believe the lies of the devil, and to walk and talk and believe as you would have me. In Jesus' name, amen. Just cry out to God. Let's pray that God would do a work, an eternal work, right now in our hearts. Amen.